We're going to begin a new series today, and we're going to look at the great exchange, the exchange that took place. And we'll get into that more and more as we get into the series. But today we want to lay a foundation. Hebrews chapter 10 and the first four verses, and then we're going to drop down to verse 11. As you know, the Bible is made up of two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so when we're talking about the law, we're talking about the Old Covenant. When we're talking about grace, we're talking about the New Covenant. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, saying, For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. As back under the Old Covenant, all the sacrifices, it was not possible that all those sacrifices could take away sins. Down in verse 11, well, let's look at verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, or some translations, their iniquities, I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, or cancellation of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the great plan of salvation. Lord, we realize there's more to the Christian life than just Christmas and Easter. Father, the things that Jesus accomplished for us, the things that he worked out, and the exchange that was made here at Calvary. Father, help us to understand that, and help us, Lord, to live according to it. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we just pray that you would just enlighten our understanding, give us revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of what Jesus did. And, Father, we give you the praise for it. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. For the past couple of years, we've been dealing with the New Covenant off and on. A couple of years ago, in January month, we started a series on the book of Galatians. We did that for, 6 months or so. We were going through the book of Galatians. And there's a lot of things in there that we dug out and saw that sometimes Christians don't understand, and we don't comprehend sometimes what Jesus accomplished for us. And we start talking about the New Covenant. And as I said, we're going to start this new series. And I don't know if it's going to be 2 weeks, 5 weeks, or 10 weeks. I don't know. We just go as the Lord leads. But we're going to look at some different things that took place at Calvary. And I've said a number of times recently that the greatest revelation that's coming to the church is not who's going to be, you know, the new president or the Antichrist or something else in the future. I believe the greatest revelation we need is what took place back at Calvary. Get a full understanding of what Jesus accomplished for us. And so we're going to dig at some things in the next few weeks concerning that. And as I said, we've called it the Great Exchange, the exchange that took place here at Calvary. And so we're going to, as I said, look at some of these different things. But here Paul's saying, or the writer to the Hebrews, I keep saying Paul, but it's the writer to the Hebrews, no one knows for sure. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, the old covenant could no longer take care of sins. and actually it could never take care of sins. He said it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to wash away sins. All it did under the old covenant was cover the sins up for another year. Then every year there was a reminder again that those sins had to be dealt with. And they would go through the Day of Atonement, they would offer another sacrifice, cover it up for another year. And it's like, I've said this before, it's like sweeping dirt under a rug. You're just keeping it there, you're just covering it up so nobody can see it, and you can still, you know, continue on with your daily routine, but eventually that dirt has got to be cleaned up. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came, the Bible says, Jesus came to wash away our sins, to take them completely away from us. Now, we are living in a new covenant. Under the old covenant, the main theme, the main clause of the old covenant, God was saying, he said, I will by no means clear the guilty. If you go back when God talked to Moses up in the mountain, because the children of Israel sinned, and Moses went back up to God to try to appease God's wrath, and God said, I'll overlook it right now, he said, but I will never, he said, clear the guilty. I will not clear the guilty. And that was the theme of the old covenant, that your sins and your iniquities had to be paid for. And this is why so many times you see things happening in the Old Testament that's a little different in the way things happen in the New Testament. But God was saying to Moses, I will not clear the guilty. But in the New Covenant, we just read there in Hebrews chapter 10, in the New Covenant, you read it again in Hebrews chapter 8, and you read it back in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. God said, the New Covenant, he said, there's going to be a covenant, he said, when I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. And so we look at it and say, well, what made the difference? What made the difference between God remembering your sins and your iniquities back under the old covenant, and under the new covenant, he's saying, I will never remember them again. So we're going to look at some of these different things. In the book of Hebrews, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but thank God for Strong's Concordance, because it gives you numbers for all those Greek words and gives you the explanation of what they mean. And back under in the book of Hebrews, when God says, I will remember your sins no more, this is what it says in the Greek. The word is ou me, or ou me. It's two words together. And they say it's a double negative. You know, like sometimes you hear people talking, they say, I can't even think of an illustration now. But you know what I'm saying when you got a double negative. They use two negative words in a sentence. And in the English, it's wrong for us to speak that way. We don't, I don't never do that. You know, that's two negatives. We don't normally speak that way. But in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, those double negatives were used to express something that was absolutely positively sure. And as I said, in English, we don't use it that way, so it's a bit awkward for us to say it. But this is what this word means. And if you can look it up yourself, it's in Strong's Concordance, it's number G3364. G means Greek, 3364. The word is oume. This is what this word means. It means never, certainly not, not at all, and by no means. That's what the word means. So God is saying about your sins, when you gave your life to Jesus and you asked God to forgive your sins, this is what God is saying to you. Okay, from now on, he said, I will, let me get back here and get this straight. God says, I will never, certainly not, not at all, and by no means bring those sins up again. That's something for us to be thankful for. Because all of us, we've done things, we've said things, we've, you know, been involved with things that sometimes we wish that we could forget. But God says, as far as he's concerned, he's forgotten those sins and he'll never bring them up to you again. The minute you give your life to Jesus, and you know, you could have done something bad 5 minutes before or the day before or whatever, the minute you give your life to Jesus, God takes those sins and washes them away. The Bible says he blots them out. There's no record of them anymore. And the only place there's a record, the devil keeps a record. And he'll keep coming back to you and say, oh yeah, but remember what you did yesterday. Remember what you did last week. Remember what you did 10 years ago. Remember this, remember that. And he'll try to always bring you under that condemnation. But the Bible tells us, those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation. So we need to understand that we're living in a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant anymore. There's been a change that took place. And this is part of that great exchange that took place. We're going to deal with some of these different topics as we get into it. But we need to understand that as far as God is concerned, those sins are totally and forever washed away. Okay? And, you know, so, You know, I've made a mistake. I've done something wrong again. Is God going to bring all that back to me again? No, God says, listen, those sins, I will never, ever, ever bring them up again. They're completely washed away. So what made the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Back under the old covenant, God said, I will not clear the guilty. And their sins and iniquities, he said, I will visit to the third and fourth generation. But under the new covenant, God says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Completely opposite. What made a difference? The difference was the cross. The church and you know, believers in general, we don't really comprehend sometimes what actually took place at the cross. Sometimes we think it's just a sad story that we talk about Easter time. We talk about Christmas time as, you know, the happy time when Jesus came as a baby. Easter time is usually, you know, everybody says, oh, I don't like Easter because it's so morbid, it's so, you know. But listen, we need to understand that there's a reason they put a name on it called Good Friday. Okay, if you look at it from the natural, it certainly doesn't sound all that good. You understand that? But what it accomplished for us, what took place at Calvary, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. It pleased the Father that Jesus was being crushed. Now, again, that doesn't even make sense to us. But when we understand what took place at Calvary, we understand then why it was such a Good Friday. Now, I know there's debate whether it was on a Friday or not, but that makes no difference. He was crucified. That's the most important thing. But the cross made a difference. Sometimes we sing that song, the cross made a difference for me. The cross changed everything. The sacrifice of Jesus is a central theme of Scripture. And I've said this a number of times. You can open this Bible to almost any page, anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. There's something there about Jesus. Jesus had searched the Scriptures. He told the Jews one day, and the Jews were people that knew the Scriptures. He said, search the Scriptures. He said, in them you think you have eternal life because they were going through all the ceremonies. And they thought the eternal life came because of the ceremonies. Jesus has searched the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. He said, but they testify about me. All the Scriptures, the Bible tells, and we went through this a little while ago when we were talking about lifting the veil. Jesus, there in Luke chapter 24, after he was raised from the dead, and he's going on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says he opened up the minds of those that were with him, and he began at Moses and all the prophets, and began to expound to them things that concern himself. So everything in here is about Jesus. You can open up any page, and there's something there about Jesus, his life, his ministry, his work. There's something there about who he is, and there's pictures all through the Old Testament. When we were going to Sunday school as children, and I've used this illustration dozens of times because I can't think of anything else quick enough to say it, but remember when you went to Sunday school, they used to take these little pictures, little cutouts of Moses and Peter and different ones, and they stick them on little flannograph boards. Anybody ever go through that? You had them up here too? We had them in Newfoundland anyway. And you get those little flannograph boards, and this is a picture of Moses, and this is a picture of Jesus walking on the water, and this is a picture of this, and you know, and these are just flannograph lessons. And this is what the Old Testament really was. It was just a flannograph lesson of what was going to take place in the New Testament. See, we've said this before. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is contained in there in pictures and types and figures. There's all kinds of pictures in there of what's going to take place. But you don't really understand it until you get over to the New Testament, and then all of a sudden you look back, oh, now I can see where that fit in. You ever do something like that sometimes? You look at a movie sometimes, and you look at it, and it seems like it just makes no sense. Everything is just all loose ends. You know, and then probably in the last 5 minutes of the movie, you bring it all together and you say, oh, now I can understand why he went there and why he did this and why that happened. You know, and this is what it's like in the Scriptures. Sometimes you begin reading the Old Testament, you're going to look at that and say, man, I don't understand this. Why did this happen to this people? Why was God so harsh with them? Why did, you know, all this judgment take place? You don't understand it because it's all loose ends until you get into the New Testament, and then all of a sudden it ties it all together. And you say, now I got it. Now I can understand what God was trying to do. It's like growing up ourselves. When you got little children, you know, and when we were growing up, mom would say to me, now don't hang around with this person, don't hang around with that person because they're going to get in trouble. And sure enough, they got in trouble, you know. But I didn't understand it at that time. I thought, you know, well, mom just don't want me to have fun. She just wants me to grow up like her, you know. And so, you know, sometimes, but as you get older, then you start to understand, oh, now I understand why she told me that. Now I you start to tie it together. So the Old Testament is like that. There's things in there that you won't understand until you get over into the New Testament and start to understand how Jesus accomplished these things. Okay, so this is when the great exchange took place. Now, if you got your thinking caps this morning, because you're going to really have to think this through what I'm going to share with you next. Okay? Now, and if I lose you halfway through, you might as well just go to sleep and wake up at the end of it, because you're going to miss where I'm at. Okay? So put on your thinking caps and follow this one through. The book of Isaiah is often referred to as the prophet of salvation. Matter of fact, the name Isaiah means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the name of God. We, in the English, we call it Jehovah, but in the Hebrew is Yahweh. Yahweh is salvation. Now, if you look at the book of Isaiah, matter of fact, let's go back there and take the Bible in the front seat here, because you're going to need to be able to follow this. Isaiah chapter 53. That's where we're going to center in. But I just want to give us a structure of the book of Isaiah. And remember, Isaiah is the one that tells us that Jesus is going to come. He's the one that told us that he's going to be born from a virgin. He's the one that told us the government is going to be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Emmanuel. He's the one that told us that Jesus would die and, you know, by his stripes we'd be healed and all these different things. Isaiah was the prophet that prophesied about Jesus. More probably than anyone else in prophecy. Now, the book of Isaiah, and as I said, we're going to look at the structure of the book of Isaiah. So this is where you got to start thinking. Now, don't get halfway through it and say, you just got to keep focused. The book of Isaiah has got 66 chapters. Okay? It parallels with the Bible. The Bible's got 66 books. Okay? Follow me so far? 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. 66 books in the Bible. All theologians would tell you there's a change that takes place after chapter 39 in the book of Isaiah. Okay, from chapter 1 up to chapter 39 is all about judgment. Judgment on Israel, judgment on Judah, judgment, you know, all these judgments God was talking about all through the book of Isaiah up to chapter 39. Chapter 40 up to chapter 66 is all about God comforting the people and bringing salvation and bringing restoration. Now, it's interesting because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's 39 books. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah correspond to that. Okay? And the first 39 books of the Bible is the books of the law, and it's all about the curses. It's all about, you know, you got to keep rules, you got to obey this, you got to do that. If not, this is going to happen to you. And you get that all through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, matter of fact, the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the law is the administration of condemnation. The Old Testament just condemns you. That's all it does. The Bible tells us the reason the law was given, to make us all guilty before God. You know, so you look at the first 39 books of the Bible, this is what you get, is all judgment, condemnation, the administration of death. You get over into the New Testament, the last 27 books of the Scriptures, and the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. Everybody follow so far? The last 27 chapters of Isaiah talks about comfort. As a matter of fact, it starts out, it says, "Comfort ye, my people." And then it goes on and starts talking about how God was going to bring the Redeemer into the world. Okay, now, so that corresponds with the New Testament. Okay, the 27 books in the New Testament. Now, if you take 27, now don't lose me here. 27 just naturally falls in three groups of nine. Three nines or 27. Everybody remember that from back in school days? Okay, so from chapter 40 up to 48 is one group of nine. From chapter 47 up to, where am I gone? 49 up to 57. Keep me straight, Butch. You get the second group, and chapter 58 to 66, you get the third group. You understand it? Three groups of nine chapters. Now, if you take the center group, and first of all, let me say this. At the end of these three groups of nine, the last verse in group number one says, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." The last verse of the second group says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. There's warnings after each one. The last one, which would be the very last verse in the book of Isaiah, talks about judgment that's going to come upon the people that rebel against God. So each one of those groups of nine end with a warning of judgment. Okay, now, so if you take that center group of nine, okay, chapter, let me get this straight again. 49 to 57. Thank you, Steve. See, he called you Steve for a reason. If you take the center group and you break that down into three chapters each, you narrow it down and you get chapter 52, 53, 54. The middle chapter is chapter 53. It keeps narrowing down to the center, to the center, to the center. Okay, now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, now, like I said, don't lose me, because I want to show you something here. If you take Isaiah chapter 53, okay, which is the middle chapter in those 27 books. Got that? The middle chapter in those 27 chapters of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters, which correspond to the 27 books in the New Testament. If you take that center chapter, if you look at it, there's four. Now, if your Bible is broken up in paragraphs, mine is broken up in paragraphs, and everyone I've looked at that got paragraphs breaks it up this way, basically, anyway. You got four groups of three verses each in that chapter. There's 12 verses altogether, and every three verses makes up a paragraph. Anybody see that in your Bibles there? Okay, so you got verses 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. These are all the paragraphs. Okay, now, stretch your mind a little bit more. We're almost to the end of it. If you look at the previous chapter, chapter 52, and the last three verses of that chapter is also a paragraph. So you have verses 13, 14, 15 in chapter 52, and then in chapter 53, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, so you got five paragraphs. You understand it? Now, if you take the middle paragraph, see, we're narrowing it in. The reason I'm doing this is for a reason. You take the middle paragraph, comes out to be verses 4, 5, and 6. Everybody follow that so far? How many gone to sleep? Just root somebody and say, listen, wake up. It's almost over. Okay, so you take verses 4, 5, and 6. And notice what it says. Matter of fact, let's go back, first of all, to chapter 52, and I want to read verse 13. Because here, theologians tell you that the tone changes. Because here he starts out, he says, behold my servant. He says, behold my servant, we'll deal prudently. And then he goes on to explain about Jesus. But here, theologians believe that God is introducing, this is the central theme, and this is why we keep narrowing into the center, to the center, to the center. This is the central theme of the New Testament, is the sacrifice of Jesus. And here he starts out, he says, behold my servant. And for the next five paragraphs, he talks about Jesus. Now, some people say, well, how do you know it's Jesus? Because the Jewish people don't believe that it was Jesus. They really don't know who it is. Some of them said it was Isaiah. Some says it was the nation of Israel itself. Over in the New Testament, we have a story. There was an Ethiopian eunuch that came up to worship in Jerusalem. And he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And the Bible says he was reading the book of Isaiah. And an angel of the Lord, you know the story of Philip went to the desert. And an angel said to Philip, go and join yourself to the chariot. In other words, go up and get in the chariot with the man. So Philip went up, and the Bible says when Philip went up to him, he was reading the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And Philip said to him, he said, what are you reading? And he started to read to him. He said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he said he opened out his mouth. And he kept on going all down through, you know, Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch turned to Philip. He said, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about a prophet? He said, who's he talking about? And the Bible says that Philip took the very same passage. This is what we're just reading here in chapter 53. He took the very same passage and preached unto him Jesus. So this passage is talking about Jesus. over and over through New Scripture, New Testament. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 8 and in 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us again that this is referring to Jesus, okay, this passage. Now, but let's look at the central verse of the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, the central portion, the first central paragraph. First, I'm going to the central verse. Central paragraph is 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. This is what it says. And the reason I'm saying this is because this is a central theme of Scripture. That's why I say this is not about denominations. It's not about doctrine or anything else. Even though, I mean, there's doctrines from it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this is about Jesus. Everything in here is about Jesus. You see, we can open up the Bible and condemn people. You can make the Bible say whatever you want to. But if you read it in context, and this is what you have to do when you're reading Scripture, read it in context. And when you start reading it in context, it all fits together. And this entire book is all about Jesus. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures. They testify about me." The Bible says he began at Moses, which is back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He began back at Moses, and all through the prophets, he began to expound to them things that concern himself. So when Jesus looked at the book of Moses and the different things that Moses wrote about, when he talked about Abraham getting ready to offer his son, Jesus explained to him, "That's a picture of me." When a ram was caught in the thicket and he took that in sacrifice, Jesus said, "That's a picture of me. I'm the Lamb of God." Right on down through, Jesus took all the Scriptures and began to explain things concerning himself. Now, so here in chapter 53, verse 4, 5, and 6, this is the center paragraph. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Dave, could you come up and give me a hand for a minute? I don't know if Jesus wore glasses or not, but he had a beard anyway. He put his eyes up the very first time I mentioned his name, so he's doing good. Okay. Steve, come up. Ron, come up. Put the boys on the spot here, Sporty. I never planned this, so this is good to go through my mind now. So, anyway. These two are Roman soldiers. This is Jesus. Now, notice what's going on here. This entire chapter is talking about Jesus coming to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people didn't recognize who he was. I mean, if there's anybody that should have recognized Jesus, it should have been the Jewish people. They've been talking about him for years. For centuries, they were prophesying that he's coming. They talked about it in their synagogues. It was just constant. But when he showed up, nobody knew him, because he was different than what they thought he was going to be. Even John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, we talked about the past couple of weeks, John the Baptist never really understood. When John was in prison, he called some of his disciples to him. He said, "Go and ask him." He said, "Are you really the fellow that we're looking for?" I mean, John was confused, because Jesus never came condemning people and criticizing people and cutting them down and you know, all these. Jesus came loving people. I mean, Jesus had a name hanging around with the wine bibbers, the publicans and the sinners. And the religious people want nothing to do with that. They were too religious to do that. So Jesus came on the scene. And when John heard about what Jesus is doing, he said, "That's not what I thought it was going to work out." So he sent his disciples, "You go and ask him." He said, "Are you really the fellow we're looking for, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus sent the message back, "As you tell John, the blind are seeing, the deaf get their ears open, the lame are walking." He said, "The poor's got the gospel preached to them." And tell him, he said, "Blessed is the man who's not offended in me." In other words, tell John, he said, and John knew this, because everything that he said, the blind eyes being open, the ears being, you know, open, all these different things, these were pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. John knew that was a picture of the Messiah. So Jesus said, "You go back and tell John, even though he don't understand everything that's happening, just give him this, let him know," he said, "that this is who I am." And he said, "Tell him, don't be offended." There's a lot of things sometimes in church happens, a lot of things in life happens, and you can easily get offended. Get over it. Okay, the simplest way I can do it quickly, just get over it. Okay, there's a whole lot more to it than just your feelings. Okay, this is what Jesus was saying to John. Now, but this is what happens. You fellows, in a minute, I just got to give them a little bit of explanation. You can come on one side, right? We'll see if you get on the other side. And you fellas are going to take him in a few minutes and nail him to the cross. Okay? Yeah, there's a cross over here, yeah. But anyway, notice what happened. Okay, Jesus came to the Jewish people. Okay, this is what chapter 53 says. Who has believed our report? Now, Isaiah was prophesying this 700 years before it happened. And he's saying, once Jesus come, who's going to believe what he's got to say? Who believed our report? He said, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the arm of the Lord. He said, to whom is he revealed? The Jews didn't recognize him. He said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Now, Israel was dry spiritually, and Jesus came out from that area. He said, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, if you read the previous few verses there, he said he was marred, his visage was marred more than any other man when they beat him on the cross. How many have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? You know, his visage was marred so much that you wouldn't even recognize him. You wouldn't even recognize him as a human being. He's beat up so much. So he said there's no beauty in him that you could look at him and say, oh, he looks so good on the cross. There was nothing. There's sometimes people die and they say, oh, he looks so good in their casket. You ever hear people say that? You know? Well, you couldn't do that with Jesus. There was no beauty in him that we would desire him. No. He is despised and rejected of men. Okay? Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Pretend you're whipping him because you got to take some whips. Okay? Now. Okay? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. What happened when he's on the cross? The Bible says they wagged their heads at him and says, he said he was God. Let him come down from the cross if he's truly God. We'll believe him then. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. They rejected him. Had nothing to do with him. He said, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was despised by the Roman soldiers. He was despised by the religious leaders. He was despised by the people. They were shouting out, crucify him. I mean, on Palm Sunday, just a few days before, he came in. They were taking off their cloaks, laying it down the streets for him to come in on. Remember that? On the Passion, they ripped his clothes off him. In Palm Sunday, they were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In the Passion, they were shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, just in a matter of a week. No wonder Jesus said, when everybody speaks good of you, be careful. You understand that? So here, he's at the cross. He is despised, and the Bible says, we esteemed him not. In other words, we didn't recognize, we didn't appreciate who he was or what he was doing. We didn't understand what was happening. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us over in the book of Corinthians that if the princes of this world knew what was happening, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't recognize who he was. Let's get back to this again. So he is despised, and we did not esteem him. Okay, so nail him to the cross. Okay, so you got to keep your arms up there for a minute. Okay, now, but notice what he says here. We didn't recognize who he was. He said, we thought he was being stricken and smitten by God because something he did. But notice what the central theme, this next passage says. This is a central paragraph. Notice what happens. He said, but surely he was, surely he bore our griefs. Not his. It was mine. We were crucifying him, but he was taking our load. He was taking the punishment for our sin, not his own sin. He said, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And if you look at the Hebrew there, he say, surely he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. That's what he's saying. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We thought God was doing something to him because he did something bad. But it wasn't what he did bad, it was what we did bad that he was paying for. And we didn't recognize it. I'll let your arms come down in a minute, Dave. He said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. So that we could have peace, he paid the price. And by his stripes, we are healed. And then he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So it's our sins, our punishment. Everything was laid upon him, and we thought God was doing something to him because he did something wrong. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. He came as a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him. Didn't know who he was. And they crucified him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? His generation is his lifespan. Who's going to declare? He was cut off in the middle of his years. For he was cut off from the land of living, and for the transgressions of my people he was smitten. Now Isaiah was prophesying this 700 years before it happened. He saw this in the spirit realm, and he said, for the transgressions of my people he was smitten. And they made his grave with the wicked and the rich and the death. You can put your arms on, Davey. Thank you. He said, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father to bruise him. You think, what kind of father is that? You know, it pleased the Lord to bruise him because, if you read the rest of it, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but because God saw what was coming from it. He saw the seed that was coming out of it. He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That he was bringing redemption for the world. Okay, boys, you can go down. Thank you. But you understand that? Everything, all the punishment that we deserved, we laid it upon him. Or God laid it upon him, and we laughed at it and mocked at it and everything else, and didn't realize that he was bearing the price for our sin, not his own sin. I remember years ago we had a pastor who told a story, and I'm trying to remember it this week, all week. I've been trying to remember all the details, so I might not have it exactly right. But the story talks about two young fellows playing. It was in the summertime, they were outdoors playing and different things. And they said they saw this elderly man walking up the street, and he was limping and you know, finding it very difficult to get along. And they start to make fun of him. As he's coming up the road, they start to try to walk like him and walk behind him and laughing and giggling and everything else and, you know, trying to mock the man. And they said the man walked on up, and he said he turned into one of the houses that one of the young boys lived in. And so they didn't know what to do, so they just went on playing again, different things. Eventually, he went into his house, and his mother and father were talking to this elderly gentleman. And he, you know, kind of shy and everything else, he just went one side. And his mother called him and she said, John, come here, she said. And so the young fellow came in and she said, this is Mr. whatever his name was, Mr. So-and-so. She said, when you were a little boy, she said, you were out skating on the ice and you fell through the ice. You remember the story? She said, yeah. He said, yes. She said, remember, she said, I told you about the man that rescued you? Yes, this is the man that rescued you. And the reason he limps today is because he cut his leg on the ice as he was getting into the ice. He cut his leg and cut one of the tenons or whatever, and he's limped ever since. But this is the man that rescued you. And it's almost a picture of what we did to Jesus. Jesus was taking all of our punishment, and we mocked him, we laughed at him, we ridiculed him, because we didn't understand what was going on. But God said, surely he bore our sorrows. He bore our iniquities. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, if you go back, remember back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came down, called out to Adam and Eve because the Bible says they were hiding themselves. This is what happens, you know, when you sin, when you do something wrong, you try to hide. I can remember, I'll tell you another story now. When we were young fellows, in Newfoundland, we used to use a lot of slingshots. You know, make slingshots, and, you know. And in the day when we were growing up, horses roamed, you know, out on the streets everywhere. And you'd be in your house nighttime, and all of a sudden the house starts shaking because a horse is out there scratching his back or something, you know. And so we grew up in that kind of a situation. And I can remember I had a friend of mine, and we're in his yard. We stood up on the step to his house. And the horses were out in the yard, and we were trying to drive them. They weren't moving and everything else. So we started taking up slingshots and started shooting at the horses. And I was this was before my father died, so I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And I shot, you know, at the horse, and not good aim. Missed the horse completely. And over in the next house, a girl named Elizabeth, she was looking out through the window. She ducked because the storm was coming. Smashed the window out. And I took off home whatever I could run. And said to Mom, I said, I'm not feeling well. I'm going to bed. And it's a true story. I got in bed. And Mom came in. She said, you sick? Or, you know, and I was trying to make an excuse and everything else. I was afraid that she was going to find out. And sure enough, a few minutes after the lady next door came over, she said, where's Steve? So Mom told her a story. So he had a big laugh because she said, he just put a rock through my window, put a stone through my window. So and that never went too good on me after that. But anyway, but you understand the situation. When you do something wrong, fear comes in. You know, and this is what happened to Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they hid themselves. God came down and said, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where he was, but he said, Adam, where are you? And eventually Adam came out and God said, where were you? He said, I was hiding. He said, why were you hiding? He said, well, he said, we were naked. He said, we heard your voice. He said, and we hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Because before that, they were covered with the glory of God. He said, who told you you were naked? And then the blame game starts. Well, is that woman you gave me? That's what he said. He said, she gave me the apple to eat. God goes to Eve. He said, what do you do? She said, well, is that serpent? I mean, just pass it on. You know? But you know what God did to cover their nakedness? God went and took a little innocent animal that had nothing to do with it whatsoever, and took that animal and killed that animal, took the skins, and covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. And you say, but that's not very fair to the animal. It's true. But as a picture of Jesus, it wasn't very fair to Jesus. He was totally innocent. But because we did something wrong, God laid our sin upon him. Now, it wasn't that God was so cruel. Jesus was in on this himself. This is a plan between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. They knew that man would mess up. They knew that man would ruin their lives. And Jesus said, I'll go down and I'll pay the price for them. Take care of their sin so that we can still have fellowship with them. That's what this is all about. This is what it's all about. The main theme, as I said, every sacrifice, every picture in the Old Testament, every animal that was sacrificed, every ceremony they went through, every color in the tabernacle, every metal that was used in the hangings and everything in the tabernacle, everything. You read it, it was pictures of Jesus, something that he would accomplish in his work and life and ministry. The entire scriptures is all about Jesus. The Bible says, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is a central theme of scripture. I believe, you know, as we're looking at, you know, it narrows down to the middle. It's the middle group of nine. Then we narrow it down the middle group of three. Then the middle paragraph. Then the middle verse. Everything about the scriptures, the central theme, I don't believe it was an accident. I believe the Holy Spirit did it that way so that we would never miss the point that Jesus is a central figure of the scriptures. The central figure of the New Testament is a sacrifice of Jesus. The central theme of the New Testament is a sacrifice of Jesus. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Bible tells us, as I said, the scriptures are made up of two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The easiest way to look at it, the Old Covenant is how God dealt with man before sin was paid for. Okay, keep that in mind. That's very important. As just reading this week and praying it, and that thought just struck me, and I thought, man, that's the simplest way in the world to say it. Never heard anybody else say it, but really, that's what it is. You got New Testament, you got the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us how God dealt with man before sin was paid for. The New Testament tells us how God deals with man today that sin has been paid for. Okay, so this is why when you look under the Old Covenant, you see all kinds of judgments on the nations. You see the ground opening up and swallowing people, fire coming from heaven and consuming people. You see all these things taking place back there under the Old Covenant. You don't see that in the New Testament. Why? Because now sin has been paid for. You understand it? In the New Testament, God says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. Back there, they had to pay for them. You go out and do something. I've told you this before. The very first day when the law was given back under the Old Covenant, the very first day that the law was given, 3,000 people died because of rebellion. The very first day that the New Covenant came into effect, 3,000 people were filled with the Spirit. 3,000 people got saved, I should say, and filled with the Spirit. You understand that? It's two totally different covenants. This is why the scriptures is not just, like I said, it's not just Easter and Christmas, or Christmas and Easter. There's a whole lot of living going on everywhere else. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, that God took away the old covenant that he might establish the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us that we have a better covenant based upon better promises. Hebrews 8:13, the Bible says God made the first covenant obsolete. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 that Jesus opened up a new and living way for us to come into God's presence. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross? We were just talking about, you know, Jesus hanging on the cross. The Bible says in the temple, when they were going to worship God, there was a veil that only the high priest could go in behind once a year. And that veil was put there to keep sinful man away from God. That's what it was there for. And when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says, and the Bible says, again, that veil represented Jesus, because the Bible tells over in Hebrews chapter 10, that veil represented his flesh. When his flesh was beaten and bruised for us and marred more than anyone else, the Bible says the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And the Bible says that veil ripped open, and now the way for man to come into God's presence was made available through what Jesus did on the cross. All these years they've been going through all these ceremonies and everything else, not realizing what they were doing. They were doing a picture of the salvation that Jesus would accomplish for us. So we're going to start, and we're going to finish up here now, but we're going to start in the next few weeks looking at the things that took place, the exchange that took place when Jesus died for our sins, when he died for us. We're going to start looking at the great exchange that took place. So we'll be going through that in the next few weeks concerning these different things. I remember years ago back in Newfoundland, one of our churches, we had our young people, we used to go around different churches and do some skits presentations. And one of the skits we used to do, we had a young fellow who acted as Jesus. We had another young fellow that acted as just an ordinary person. And we had me as the devil. Somebody had to do it, I guess. And so in the skit we would do, and the guy would come out and he would have life written on a piece of paper, big sheet of paper. He would have life written on it, and he'd walk around for a while, and just so the audience would see the life. And then all of a sudden you had somebody come out and offer him a bottle of beer. And he'd take the bottle of beer and he'd start drinking the bottle of beer and different things, and all of a sudden, as the devil, I would come up behind and tear off a little piece of life. And he was going around not knowing that his life was falling in pieces. And he'd go on for a while, and all of a sudden somebody come along and offer him drugs. And he, just act a bit foolish sometimes. Oh, you see the birds flying around and different things. And while he's doing that, I'd be coming along and tearing off another piece of life. And it kept on going and kept on going and all the different things. And eventually the papers all torn up little pieces like this, just a mess. And he looked down and there was just a little piece left. And he said, "What happened to my life? My life is ruined. It's gone." And he went back to the person that, gave him the drugs and gave him the beer and gave him this and that and everything else and tried to get his life back, but they never had it in them to give it back to them. You see, I've said this a number of times. People have hurt you, people have, abused you and everything. They don't have it in them to be able to restore you again. There's only one person that can restore you, and that's Jesus. And he was going around, and as I said, he looked down and he said, "What happened to my life? My life is ruined. It's gone." And he went back to everyone else and they couldn't do anything for him. And he knelt down and he started to cry. And as the devil came out and he took all the pieces of paper that was in his hand, just a little piece of paper. And the devil, by this time you're all little pieces in his hand, I guess because of a number of different things that he did. The devil took it and just threw it at him and said, "Here's your life, you want it back." It's all broken in pieces. Was the song we sing? Heartaches, broken pieces. Ruined lives. That's what Jesus died for. And he took all this, threw it out, and the guy sort of picked up the pictures, the piece of paper, and tried to put it together, and there's no way to get it together. And all of a sudden, out to the stage, he cried out and said, "God, help me." And all of a sudden, the other guy comes out dressed in a white robe, and he had life written on a piece of paper. We had all kinds of glitter dust on it and everything else, because this was real life, you know. And he looked up and he said, "That's not my life." And Jesus said to him, "No," he said, "I know it's not your life." He said, "It's my life, and I'm giving it to you." You see, that's what the Great Exchange is all about. Your life is broken to pieces, no purpose, no meaning, ruined through bad decisions and stupid things that we do in life. Jesus comes to give us his life. That's the Great Exchange, when he gave his life for mine.